We acknowledge that today is a day of celebration for some, but it's also a day of remembrance of pain and suffering that a people group within our country have suffered. So let us pray for our Indigenous population of our country. Father, we want to give you thanks, Lord. Thank you for this nation that we call home. Father, we acknowledge, though, that while we celebrate our nation today, there are those who view it with nothing but pain and suffering. Father, we think of the Indigenous population of our country, the Aboriginal people, and the Torres Strait Islanders. Father, we pray for them. Lord, we pray for them as citizens of the same country and of the same globe. Lord, we acknowledge the pain and suffering that they have experienced in their lives and in the lives of those who came before them. Lord, help us love them and help us to love each other. This we pray today. Amen. So, who is doing the countdown? The back to school countdown. In my house, I'm the only one doing it at the moment. Everyone else is not looking forward to what comes this week. The return to school. All the parents who are excited go, yay! Oh, there's a child who's excited. First day of school. Wow. Wow. Who is starting school this year for the very first time? You can put your hand up. It's okay. Yeah, anyone else? Anyone making the big transition from primary school to high school? You don't have to put your hand up because that's embarrassing. Just give us a little nod. Teachers, are you excited? principals, are you excited for the new school year? Fantastic, it is great. Kids, if you're not that excited, quickly whisper, boo. Oh no, everyone seems to be excited for the new school year. So today we're going to start a new sermon topic, and it's a really hard topic, and it's basically, where is God in the grayness of life? Over this topic series, we're going to be looking at and asking questions of, where is God in anxiety and stress? The world seems to be more anxious, doesn't it? Does God have things to say? Well, I think he does, so over the next few weeks we will. But we're going to start with, I think, probably the hardest topic that has perplexed mankind since the beginning. Why does God allow suffering? It's a hard topic, right? Have you ever been asked that by a friend? Why does God allow suffering? When you hear that question, do you just want to shrink into a ball and go, yeah, why does that happen? See, this question of why goes back thousands of years. It was the question that was proposed by Job in the Old Testament. The writers of Psalm look at it. Why is this stuff happening? It's relevant to us today. We just have to look at our past history. Two world wars, a Holocaust, devastating famines across multiple countries and continents. The killing fields of Cambodia, the emergence of AIDS, the genocide in Rwanda, the ethnic cleansing of Kosovo, the attack of 9/11. And we don't need to go that far back. We can just look back a few weeks and go, what about the devastating bushfires? The floods that this country has. Why does all of this happen when we have a loving and powerful God? Why do bad things happen to good people? It's the question the world has, right? Why? Why? Maybe it's a question you've never asked of yourself. Maybe you've never looked around and wondered why. Maybe you have never been inflicted or affected by pain and suffering. Maybe evil hasn't crept into your world. But that's the case, then may I put to you this morning, chances are that you haven't really experienced suffering. But the reality of life stands, doesn't it? We know that most people, for one day, suffering will come in full force upon them or a loved one. I wish I could step into the shoes of God and completely answer this question. Many have tried, and obviously I can't answer this fully and perfectly. But I think we can seek to answer this question together. Some have hidden behind passages of 1 Corinthians 13:12, which says that on this side of heaven, we see things only dimly, because we only understand things from a very finite perspective. It's like looking at yourself through a blurry mirror. You can sort of see why it's happening, yet you can't really work out why. When it comes to suffering, I think that that is a good point, but there's more than that. We don't simply look at suffering and say, you know what, it happens because of reason. See, I think there are some things that we can understand about suffering. And it starts with this. I was reading the other day a writer, Lee Strobel. He wrote the Case for Faith. And he gives this analogy where he and his wife were driving in the dark and it started to rain heavy and they were hit by dense fog. Have you ever driven in that sort of experience? You know what it's like, right? Do you stop or do you continue? Lee says that he could barely see the lines on the side of the road. So he felt that he couldn't stop because if he did, someone might come along and crash into them. So he just continued to creep along. Suddenly, up in the distance, he could see some red light. It was a truck. He could just make out the taillights of the truck ahead of him. But he noticed something about the truck. The truck had fog lamps. It wasn't affecting them. The driver of this truck was driving and traveling at a confident and deliberate pace. So Lee knew that if he looked and followed those taillights, they would be all right. For the truck was leading the way. I like this analogy. I think Lee's story reflects what our world is like. Life can be like driving through a thick fog, can't it? It's hard to see, or to know where we're really going. Are we on the right track, or are we lost? Are we able to make out all the peripheral details of why things are happening, or are they obscured from our view? I like this analogy because it taps into something within me. It goes, I can actually look around and I can see some points of light that can give me assurance. These lights that give me assurance, they also give me hope. And when I feel like that I'm lost in a fog, I look to those lights. I look for them because I know they will lead us in the right direction. So let's look at what I think some of these lights are that we can look for when we are trying to understand suffering a little bit better. We need to start with this. When it comes to suffering, we need to remember that God is not the creator of evil or suffering. I once had a friend ask me Daryl, how can you believe in God when there is so much suffering and evil that exists? And the implication here is from my friend that God created all of this. And the point was he was trying to say, why didn't God make the world perfect? Well, if you read Genesis, he did. Genesis 1:31 says that God saw all that he had made and it was very good. Suffering and pain were not in that picture. God wasn't the one who introduced it. In Genesis, we're told that it doesn't come from God. So where does it come from? Pain and suffering comes from us. See, God decided to give us humanity free will. He decided to give us that so we would be able to express our love to God and to each other. I was in Big W the other day and I was walking down the doll aisle, as you do. I picked up one and I pressed its tummy and it said, "I love you." And I thought, that's really nice. I love you too. No. If you pull a string or press a button on a talking doll that says, "I love you," it doesn't mean anything, does it? It's programmed to say that. Real love must involve choice. So we have free will. Unfortunately, we have abused this. We have at times rejected God. We have walked away. We have chosen to ignore him, to live our lives free of what he wants. The result of these choices is the introduction of evil into our world. But we have a problem. I always think we have a problem with the English language. We use one word to mean so many things, right? Like love, yeah? I love my wife, yes. Don't know why I stopped there for mid-sentence. I do love my wife. But I also love KFC. It's not the same love, is it? No. We need to understand that when we're talking about evil, philosophers say that we actually need to talk about two different kinds of evil. We need to talk about moral evil and natural evil. Did you know? Experts have reckoned, they've worked it out. 95% of the world's suffering comes from the sins of others or ourselves. 95% of the world's suffering comes from the results of actions that we have taken. For example, people look at famine and war and say, "Where is God?" Did you know that the world produces enough food for each person to have 3,000 calories a day? What the average adult needs. It's our own irresponsibility and it's our own self-centeredness that has prevented people from getting fed. This is a moral evil. This is an evil that we have made by choice. One writer puts it like this. He says, "Look at your hand. You can choose what you do with that hand. You can hold a gun and shoot someone. You can make a fist with that hand and hit someone. Or you can use that hand to feed the hungry. It is your choice. But if you use your hand to shoot someone and then blame God for the existence of evil and suffering, you've got the picture back to front." Some of the choices we make, while we feel might be in the best interest of ourselves, actually have negative consequences on others. So then we come to the second kind of evil. natural evil. Those things like earthquake and bushfires and floods. Those things that cause suffering. Where's God in all of these? Well, these two are the result of sin being allowed into the world. One author put it like this: when we humans told God to shove off, he partially honored that request. And as a result, nature began to revolt. As a result, the earth was cursed. As a result, genetics broke down and disease began. Pain and death became part of the human experience. And Genesis 3:18 says, it's because of sin that nature was corrupted, that thorn and thistles entered the world. Romans 8:22 says, for we know that up until the present time, all of creation groans with the pains of childbirth. And what this tells us is that nature longs for redemption. It longs for things to be set right. It longs for disorder and chaos to be put in its right place. Let's make this clear from the outset. When we're talking about suffering, we need to know God did not create evil. He did not create suffering. He did not create death. Now, it's true, he did allow for the potential of those things to enter the world, because that was the only way creation could have the possibility of loving him, of showing genuine goodness. But we, humanity, in our free will, have brought potential evil into reality. Some people ask, couldn't God have foreseen all of this? No doubt he did, for he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is both present at the beginning and at the end. Again, Lee Strobel points out this. How many here are parents? Even before you had children, couldn't you foresee the possibility, the very real possibility, that they might suffer disappointment, pain, and heartache in life? Or that they might even hurt you or work away from you? Of course you did, but did that stop you from having kids? No. Why? Because you knew that there was also the potential for tremendous joy. There was that potential for deep love and for great meaning. It's the same way God views us. I wonder when he put free will into place and that he knew that some of us would rebel, but he also knew that some of us and many of us would choose to follow him and to say, hey, I want a relationship with the one who created it all. I wonder if he sat there and said, oh, it's worth it for that one person who truly loves. I wonder if he thought at that particular time, when he put free will into place, that this potential for love would cost his son great pain to achieve redemption. It helps us to remember, as we ponder the mystery of pain and evil, that God did not create it. It's one of the little lights that we can look towards. The second idea we can get from the light picture is that although suffering isn't good, it can accomplish good. There are several ways that God uses suffering to draw people towards Him and towards Christ. Philosopher Peter Kreft put it this way: the meaning and the purpose of suffering in history is to lead to the repentance. Just look at the history of the people of Israel. Only after suffering, only after disease, does Israel, does the nation, do the individuals turn back to God. Suffering has a way of bringing repentance. C.S. Lewis says, God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks in our consciousness, but He shouts in our pain. It's His megaphone to rouse a death world. It's true, right? When we are happy, when we feel trouble-free, how often do we forget God? When everything is going smoothly, what is most likely to decrease? The amount of time you spend in prayer. But as soon as we experience suffering, or we experience heartache, or loss, or disappointment, as soon as we have that moment of fear, even the hardened atheist turns and prays to God for it to go. When we are suffering, we are more likely to pray and seek Him. Second Corinthians 7:10. For God sometimes uses sorrow in our lives to help us turn away from sin and to seek eternal life. God often uses suffering to sharpen our character. And how often during the TV or the movies, you know, when the doctor goes in to save the day and they ask, what's your motivation? They say, because I saw someone in my life suffering, or I suffered myself and I knew that I wanted to be a doctor. Suffering can lead us to have this desire to have a better world. Suffering can help us bring the kingdom of God to the here and to the now. Suffering leads to something better. Romans 5:3 says, we also rejoice in suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character, hope. It's like that old saying, you know, no pain, no gain. Athletes talk about it, right, all the time. The pain from increased strength, from, you know, extra practices, extra endurance, extra skills. The pain of making sure that they're at the peak of their possible athletic ability. That was terrible, but you get my point. See, that pain comes from little tears in your muscles. It turns your legs to jelly. But over time, those muscles heal, and they heal a little bit stronger. But this pain is necessary for the athlete to improve. The pain improves their performance. Their performance is their character. We can use suffering to improve our character, our virtue, and our wisdom. That's how we learn. That's how we mature. That's how we grow. For instance, there could be no such thing as courage in the world without a risk of some sort. In Hebrews 5:8, the Bible says that, but even though He was God's Son, He learned to be obedient by means of His suffering. Jesus learned obedience by suffering. If Jesus learned this, if Jesus showed this, would it be any less true of us? In suffering, theologians also pull out this idea that suffering can be loving discipline. Such passages as Hebrews 12, 10 to 11 says, "Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we might share in his holiness." Theologians talk about this, and this is the point that I must admit that I struggle with the most. I'm not fatalistic. I don't go, "Oh, okay, today was a great example. I was moving all the church stuff onto the USB and my computer decided to crash," right? So if I was fatalistic, I would turn around and say, "Oh, that's God punishing me for eating the extra piece of pudding last night when everyone was asleep." Yeah? That's a fatalistic approach. I'm not fatalistic. I struggle with this concept that people sometimes have, that every bad thing happens because God is trying to teach them a lesson. I don't know if that is true, but I do know that it can happen from time to time. I'm not saying every pain in your life is God trying to tap you on the shoulder for something, but there's a chance it could be. See, God disciplines us for our good, that we might share in his holiness. As a child, I cannot remember any punishment my parents gave me where I thought, "You know what, this is a really good thing." But later on in life, as I disciplined my own children, I can see it now. But discipline isn't punishment. Punishment is retributions for the misdeeds of the past. Discipline is the loving way that we can correct someone's behavior so that in the future they will be better. Did you get that? Punishment is retribution for misdeeds, but discipline is the loving way that we correct correctly today. Someone's behavior so their future will be better for them. If we live in a world where we as parents do not correct our children when they are straying, isn't it the worst thing that we could possibly do? So we use something that they might not like or we might not like, discipline, to accomplish something. So they will be something, to protect our children from harm's way. We hope that this discipline will help continue for them to grow and walk in the right direction. Notice how the word here is discipline, and it's not abuse. It's not punishment. It's discipline. Why do we do that? It's because we can see a slightly bigger picture than our children. Now, here's the thing. God can see a bigger picture than us. He can see the good that results from discipline. He might allow it. And we can't see it. Why? We could be in the midst of it. And we could be struggling because we don't have his perspective. You're wondering why there's a bear on the screen, aren't you? Let me give you another analogy. You're walking in the woods one day, and you come across a bear. It could be a drop bear. Hey, we're in Australia. With his leg caught in a trap. You have compassion for the bear. You want to help him. But what's the bear see? The bear's afraid of you. You go to step forward. What's the bear going to do? Lash out. It's a bear. The bear thinks you're trying to hurt it, to kill it. So you pull out your gun and shoot it with a tranquilizer. The bear's sitting there going, uh-oh, this is the end. Starts praying. No, sorry. The bear can't understand why you would intentionally inflict harm on him that way. Do you get it? The bear doesn't get what you're trying to do. Even after you get the leg out of the trap, where you have to first push it in a little deeper for the trap to release the tension on the spring, the bear's not going to go, oh wow, you saved me. In its semi-conscious state, he would be more convinced that you were out to hurt him. Now, are you out to hurt the bear? No. But he can only see the situation from his limited perspective. He can only go, why is he making me suffer? See, we're the bear, right? When we do go through suffering from our limited perspective, when things turn against us, we wonder why God allows pain in our lives. We wonder why this is happening to me. I'm a good guy. I put 5 cents in the charity bucket as I walked past earlier. He does it because he sees the big picture, because he knows what the best thing that can happen to us. This is meant to lead us to hope. If we know that God is out to give us hope and something positive out of our relationship, something positive out of the negatives of life, see, God has proven. He's proven it by taking the worst thing that has ever happened in the history of humanity, the history of the universe, and he's decided to do something about it. The worst thing that ever happened within our universe. The introduction of evil. The introduction of sin, the introduction of things that have made us turn away. And he has taken that and he has said, I will do something about it. He has hopped on the cross and he has died so that we might have redemption. He turned that very worst thing into the very best thing to happen in the history of the universe. That one thing that opened the heaven. So if God can take the worst thing that has ever happened and turn it into the very best, then he can take the negative circumstances of our life and create something good from them. Look, here is what I'm trying to say. When it comes to suffering, we might not have the whole picture. We might not understand why it is happening, but we can look for certain things that can give us hope. We can take away from here today that one thing, that God did not create evil and suffering. It didn't enter the world due to him. It entered the world due to the choices humanity has made. And the other thing that we can look at, the other thing that we can use as a light is, though suffering isn't good, God can and God does use his good for his purposes. Today in this room, you might be wondering, as you are personally suffering, does God care? And the answer is yes, he does. God is not the author of your suffering, but we know he does care. But we need to consider more with suffering. So join us next week, as we continue to look at this topic. If you aren't able to make it, you can look on our website and you'll be able to download the sermon and give it a listen. But I want you to know, if you are here today and life feels like it is harder than it should be, God cares. Let's pray. Father, we want to give you praise. Lord, we want to give you praise that you are the creator and author of all good things. Lord, we want to pray for those in here today that feel like they are suffering, who are suffering, who are going through hard times. Lord, we want to pray that you would comfort them, that you would let them know that you are not the author of their suffering. Lord, if it is a lesson or if it's a discipline, Lord, we pray that you would make it abundantly clear. Father, we pray, attune our ears into your voice. And Father, we give you thanks that you have turned suffering into the ultimate good. That the death of your Son on the cross, the event that opened up history and opened up us to have a relationship with you, Lord, that was orchestrated by your hand. So, Father, as we go this week, we pray, be with us in our sufferings. Amen. I'd like to invite the